Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me in the hymnal to page 325 in the front to the small catechism. After all, it's kind of hard to talk about the baptism of our Lord without talking about baptism. So, on page 325, we're going to read together the second and fourth sections under the section on the sacrament of holy baptism. I will read the italicized questions, then we'll all read the answers together. What benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Which are these words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So then, skipping down to the fourth section, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Baptism. It works forgiveness of sins. How cool is that? We are forgiven of all of our sins because of Christ's death on the cross for us. But with this forgiveness comes a theoretical question, one which Paul asks to begin our epistle reading today. Are we to continue with sin that grace may abound? That is certainly a tempting proposition. After all, isn't it tempting to take advantage when you receive pardon? If you can get away with murder, what's to prevent you from doing it? If you are guaranteed that you are not going to get in trouble for anything you do, would you be more likely to do questionable things? A lot of the time, the answer is yes. If I can get away with it, then what's to stop me from trying to get away with it? If mom and dad are out of town, I'm a little more likely to throw a wild party than when mom and dad are home in the next room. Diplomats in foreign countries receive what's called diplomatic immunity, which bars them from prosecution by the host country for any crimes they may commit. And of course, this has become something of a common trope or theme in movies and TV shows and books of a corrupt diplomat taking advantage of diplomatic immunity to conduct illegal or at the very least immoral or questionable activities. Isn't it tempting to try to get away with something when you're guaranteed to get away with it? At the time that Paul was writing his letter to the Romans, there was a rather common misconception going around through the Christian church that it starts with the premise that when we sin, God gives us his grace and forgives our sins. And that is a true premise. When we sin, God promises to forgive our sins as we repent of our sins. And so then this follows that, therefore, the more that we sin, the more grace we receive from God. It's like if someone were to say, I will pay your debts, and so every time you incur a debt, they promise to pay it. And so if you buy a $1 million car, you receive $1 million to pay for that car. And yet, that is something of a false conclusion. And yet, in other words, according to this logic, sinning is actually a good thing because it gives us an opportunity to receive even more of God's grace. And God's grace is good. There's no denying that. And yet, and so we look through Romans and we see Paul is combating this issue on multiple occasions. Romans 3 verse 8, why not do evil that good may come? As some people less slanderously charge us with saying. They were saying this and they were even thinking this and practicing based on it. Romans 5:20, just before our reading, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, the more that people sin, the more of God's grace abounds for his people, forgiving their sins. And so we get back to that logical fallacy that we should continue sinning so that God's grace may abound. So, does this mean that we should actually continue sinning? Why did I have to talk about the lights going out last night? Anyways, in contrast to this false logic, Paul makes the argument that continuing in sin that grace may abound is absolutely antithetical to the Christian way. Why? Because of baptism. Because in baptism, we are united with Christ in both his death and his resurrection, as Paul says in our reading, verses 3 to 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are united with Christ in a death like his through baptism, and we are also united with him in a resurrection like his through baptism. Romans 7, verse 6. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have died to sin, we have died to the old law, and risen to live according to Christ's law, to Christ's command, living according to the new way of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Galatians 2, verse 19, Paul writes, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. We die to the law through baptism. We rise to new life, living to God, united with Christ. We are buried in the tomb with Christ, with him, when we enter the baptismal water. That through baptism, our body is placed, our old self, our old sinful nature is placed in Christ's tomb, dead. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We die to sin in our baptism. We are united with Christ in his death through our baptism, and at the same time united with him in his resurrection through baptism. We are raised from the dead with him. When we are raised from the baptismal water, we are alive, the new man within us, which the Holy Spirit generates in us through baptism, rises to new life which is not a life under the law, a life of sin. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." How do we put off the old self? Baptism. In our baptism, if we have died with him, we also live with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In baptism, we are united with Christ in both his death and his resurrection. When someone dies, earthly impulses no longer matter. You don't exactly need to eat or drink anything or do anything like that when you are dead. The ancient Egyptians believed that they needed to send food and servants and all and wealth and money and all of that to the afterlife with their deceased pharaohs, hence such giant tombs, the pyramids. But that's not the case at all. When you are dead, you have no use for any of those human earthly impulses. Earthly temptations and earthly sins are no longer of any interest. And in the same way, one who has been baptized and died to sin and risen to new life is, in a sense, freed from earthly and sinful impulses. Paul writes again, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are a new creation in Christ. Those earthly impulses are gone. Our entire life is to serve Christ. Now, the sinful nature is still there and every day needs to be put to death again through remembering our baptism. But there is a new man which emerges and arises every day as we remember our baptism. And this new man resists those temptations to sin in which the old sinful nature revels. The old Adam is still there, and yet the new man is also there, strengthened and encouraged every day by the Holy Spirit to resist those temptations to sin. And so our response to the great gift of forgiveness offered to us in our baptism, at least according to Paul, should not be to treat it like a free pass. Baptism and forgiveness don't mean that we are free to indulge our sinful nature so that we receive a little more of God's grace. Instead, they mean that our sinful nature is spiritually no more, is covered over by the waters of holy baptism, covered over by Christ's righteousness, covered over by that new man which is ours in baptism. Rather than a free pass, baptism is more like a fresh start. You died to sin when you were baptized. You die to sin again every day when you remember your baptism. You rise to new life in Christ through baptism, new life in which the urges to sin are not your primary concern, but rather doing the will of God is. So every day I encourage you to remember your baptism. Remember it when you lie down, that your sinful nature is laid in Christ's tomb. Remember it when you rise every morning, that your new man is raised to new life. Remember it when you wash, that baptism has washed your sins away. As Paul writes, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We don't. We live to Christ. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.